Well, after several weeks, I'm so happy to get back into this series. Be patient, God's not finished. You know, it's been I was looking back at my notes, it's been 4 weeks since we started this. And I thought, where in the world did the summer go? Was this a quick-moving summer for everybody? I couldn't seem to keep up, but I was looking forward. I was up all night. Couldn't wait to get up this morning and just share what God's put on my heart for you. It's good to see Pastor Jim from on vacation from the Grace Gospel Oakdale Church and Sister Elaine from Lighthouse Mission here with us today. And so we welcome you and are thankful that you're worshiping with us. Just by way of quick review, we began this series entitled Be Patient, God's Not Finished With You Yet, right? And we came to the conclusion that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And it is He who is going to complete the work that He's begun in our lives. And we need to be as intentional as possible to surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives as He convicts us of our sins. And so we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. But at the same time, we need to realize that salvation is of the Lord, that we are His workmanship, that He who began a good work in you is going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't be walking around in this cloud of guilt and this cloud of frustration because we are not where we think we ought to be. Isn't that right? There's so many Christians today that walk under a cloud of guilt, and they need to be set free from that. They need to walk in the reality of who they are in Christ. And so in short, I said to you, hey, you need to give yourself a break because God's not finished with you yet. I mentioned last time that there are too many of God's children, who the blood of Jesus has been shed for, that are walking around feeling like second-rate Christians. I said redheaded stepchildren, but I got a whole earful from all the redheads in the church. And so we are walking around like second-class, second-rate Christians. And it ought not to be so. We need to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. It is God's grace that justified you. It is God's grace that is going to sanctify you. And it is God's grace that is going to bring you over to the other side. How many of you know we receive three salvations? That sounds like heresy. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, the first salvation you're going to receive is what we call justification. It is at that point of our life where we put all of our dependence upon Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And so when we come to that point and we acknowledge that it is not a church that is going to save me. It is not my works that is going to save me. All of my trust must be upon the finished work of Christ. I deserve hell. He did not, but He took my punishment for Him and upon Himself. And when I come to that realization and I repent of my sins, I receive the verdict of innocence by the judge of the universe. I am therefore justified by God's grace. You are never going to be more saved than you are at that moment. You are justified by God. But how many of you know, and at that point, you are perfect before God, positionally? Now you are judged by God, not on your own performance, but upon what Christ did for you on the cross. You are as perfect before God as you are going to be positionally. But how many of you know that the person next to you is not there yet? Right? How many of you know that the person next to you might be standing there positionally perfect, but they've got a long way to go? And so we are saved, but we are being saved as well. Then we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And as we are being sanctified, the Holy Spirit is working on those areas of our life that need to go to the cross. And He brings trials and He brings circumstances and He brings all kinds of things that are going to kill me so that the life of Christ might be lived out in me. And so I am saved, but I know I am being saved as well. But there's going to be a day where I'm going to breathe my last. I'm going to step out of time and into eternity where I will receive my final salvation, where I will be glorified, where I will be in the presence of God forever. And so at justification, I am saved from the punishment of sin. In sanctification, I am saved from the power of sin. And at glorification, I am saved from the presence of sin because I will be forever with the Lord in heaven. Salvation is of the Lord. And so we need to give ourselves a break and stop trying to make yourself something that you're not. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. And don't walk under that cloud of guilt. Salvation is of the Lord. It's encouraging, isn't it? It's freeing, isn't it? You see, you must come to realize that you are a work in process and you must be patient because God's not finished with you yet. And when you come to realize that, can I tell you, when you come to realize that, you'll begin to enjoy your salvation the way God intended you to. You'll walk then in the peace of God in the way that God intended you to. You'll walk around with a confidence, not an arrogance, but a confidence of knowing who I am in Christ and what God has done in my life. And you should walk around with your head up, with your shoulders squared, knowing that I am a child of God and enjoying the process. You'll find yourself no longer striving for acceptance, but realizing that you already have His acceptance. And when we do that, it sets us up to display that same patience that you need for yourself to the other people that God brings into our life. Because the reality of it is, we need to be patient because while God's not finished with you yet, God's not finished with everybody else yet either. And that's where we're going today as we continue on in this series. The second part, I got to be honest with you, was more of the driving force behind this idea of focusing our attention on the fact that God is not finished with us yet. We are in a very exciting time in the development of Integrity Christian Fellowship. Isn't that right? Isn't it good to be a part of what God is doing? Right? There are new faces and there are new births and there are new baptisms as we experienced last week. There are new ministries and new ideas and new perspectives, and the list goes on and on. It's exciting to be a part of something new that God is doing. However, with that excitement comes a danger if we're not careful to avoid putting more emphasis on the things that we as individuals think is important and less emphasis on what God thinks is important. Can you hear me? See, the danger comes in when we start to think that that the church ought to look the way we think it should look and not necessarily the way God thinks it should look. You know, something happens after a while with a church if they're not on guard. Things become complicated. Things as a church continues to grow, if a church is not on guard, things become a little political. Right? What used to be so easy in the beginning becomes more difficult as time goes on. And the reason is that if we're not on guard, what starts to emerge from a group of people are certain rules and regulations. They're not preached over the pulpit. They're just kind of assumed after a while. They're not biblical principles. You know what they are? They're the pet peeves of people of influence. And we need to be very careful to guard against that, church. And see, what used to be so easy and enjoyable and so family-oriented, if we're not on guard, can become very unfriendly and very stuffy and very legalistic and very complicated, and we must guard against that. Let's take a look at this clip this morning. Membership meeting.
All right, Mr. and Mrs. Phillips, it looks like we've got everything in order and all your references have checked out without any problems whatsoever. Looks like we'll get you done today and we can get you out of here in no time. Now I need to get both of your initials and signatures. If you could please initial for me here, 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 and sign here. Here's a pen for you. Very good. Outstanding. Mr. and Mrs. Phillips, congratulations on your new Christian life.
Thanks.
Thank you. Just a few more things we need to go over before you leave. Let me go ahead and give you this to help you get started. Now, we do believe that the Bible is gospel. However, there are a few more rules that we think you need to be familiar with and understand. Please take some time, read this, familiarize yourself with it. You don't want to do anything that's going to make you be in breach of contract of the document you sign. Please understand it. There will be a test. Let me give you a little bit more information here. Here you'll find some information like wearing a tie in the Lord's table. Make sure you wear a dress on Sundays, not those pants you have on now. And here's some information about giving to a poor beggar. Make sure you do at least once a month, but not if he smells like liquor. And make sure you invite a friend quarterly. Oh yeah, how many cars do you have?
Two.
Oh, nice. You need to place these on each of your cars. Oh yes, I'm gonna do this. Here's your third day CD. Make sure you learn songs 1 and 4 by Sunday. Has anybody told you about our potlucks? No, not potlucks. Okay, well, here's some information on our potlucks. You might want to stop by the grocery store on your way home, pick up some tuna and cream of mushroom soup. You know, trust me about that. And also, remember, when you're in line at the potlucks, only take one deviled egg, okay? I know it's going to be tempting. I know you're going to want to take more, but only take one. You hear me? Okay? You're going to need this. Make sure you put a couple squirts on before you leave the house and you should be good.
It smells like old.
I know, isn't it great? Here are your offering envelopes. This should get you by for a couple of weeks. Make sure you don't get them out of sequence. It just drives the accountant crazy when you do. Man, it's great to have another brother and sister in the family. Amen? 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 Amen?
Amen?
No. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Mr. and Mrs. Phillips, I just want to thank you again for joining the Association of Eternal Salvation. I think you'll be very glad that you did. I think you'll find your life to be very rewarding.
Yeah, it's not meant to be so complicated, is it? It's meant to be enjoyable. It's meant to be the family of God coming together, enjoying one another, and loving on their Savior. But truth be told, we're all products of our upbringing, aren't we? Isn't that right? Now, whether that be the homes that we grew up in or the churches that we've been a part of, most of us hold dear those things that we've been told to hold dear. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, in a long sense, that's what makes us, right? That's not a bad thing unless we do one thing. You see, that becomes a bad thing when we expect, listen, everybody else to put the same emphasis and the same importance on the things that we think is important. And see, what happens is we then judge their sincerity with Christ. We judge their walk with the Lord based not on the word, what the Word of God says, not based on how God feels about them, but what ends up happening is then we judge them based on what our convictions are, what we think is important, what we think they ought to be doing. And the church is notorious for putting a yoke of bondage on people who have been set free from Jesus. If we get real honest, most of our convictions are derived from our experiences. Now, I know our convictions, obviously, our major convictions need to come from the Word of God and the Word of God alone. But the reality of it is, most of our convictions are derived from our experiences. Let me give you, for instance, drinking. That's taboo in the church today among some people. Right? Well, now, just to give you an idea, you would be hard-pressed to make an argument against having a glass of wine at dinner. The Scripture does not forbid it. I know all the Scriptures. I've done all the research. You cannot make a case for it. Having said that, I don't drink. That's a conviction of mine. I grew up, my dad was an alcoholic. God saved him, obviously, delivered him. But alcoholism was an issue in my home. My grandfather was an alcoholic. When I wasn't walking with the Lord, I was constantly getting drunk. My wife's father was an alcoholic. Well, I've been around a lot of alcoholics. So my conviction is I don't have a glass of wine, but I don't have a problem with somebody who does. Why? Because just because my conviction is one thing, I don't have the right to put my conviction on somebody else. And there's a lot of areas, there's a lot of issues. We can open a whole can of worms by going there. They're called our Christian liberties. But you see, problems arise in churches when we seek to put our convictions on other people. And see, what ends up happening is instead of being their brother or instead of being their sister, then we move into this arena of being their judge, their jury, and their executioner. And that's why churches aren't safe today. Because people cannot be themselves. And people aren't able to be entrusted with the work of the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit does not need your help? Right? Have you come to that conclusion? I remember years ago, a guy, I used to be a part of a prayer meeting, and there was this one guy who came to Christ, and we were so excited about it. And he came to this prayer meeting, and he had this big crucifix on, you know, with Jesus on the cross. I know that's taboo for us Protestants, but he didn't know any better. And so he was so excited because somebody gave him this cross. And he said, "Hey, look at my cross." And this one guy said, "No, you can't have that. We don't have those kind of crosses in the church. You need to take the Jesus off the cross." And I thought, no, don't do that. You see, right away, what ends up happening is we bring them in and we put this yoke of bondage of rules and regulations. The Holy Spirit is able to work in us and put those convictions into us. And we need to take our hands off and allow God to do the work in each other's lives. We need to be patient because God is not finished with everybody else yet. I've just defined for you the reason why churches split. Why they become ineffective in the community that they're assigned. They become ineffective and they split because they try to put their things that they think are important on everybody else. Instead of giving them grace, they give them what they think is the truth for their life. And what ends up happening is then we begin to major on minors. And see, here's what happens. When we begin to major on minors, we lose focus. And when we lose focus, we lose vision. And when we lose vision, we lose momentum. And when we lose momentum, we lose a sense of purpose. And when we lose a sense of purpose, we just become another church whose impact does not go beyond the four walls of the church. What ends up happening is if you have a group of people, everybody talks the same, everybody acts the same, everybody believes all the same stuff, everybody dresses the same and drinks the same stuff and does all the same. You have a whole group of people that are cookie cutter. And somebody walks in the door, the first thing they're going to do is say, I don't fit in here. And they walk out. That we need to celebrate differences. We need to embrace the diversity of the kingdom of God. You don't have all the answers, and neither do I. Now, having said that, there are certain things that are not negotiable. There are certain things that we don't have a broad tent where we let people in. There are certain things, the deity of Jesus Christ is not negotiable. Salvation by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is not negotiable. There is no other way to heaven than Jesus Christ. There is a hell to shun, and there is a heaven to gain. And the only way we're going to get there is through the person of Jesus Christ. That is not negotiable. The virgin birth is not negotiable. The Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one in essence, three in person, is not negotiable. The authority of the Scriptures, its role in our life and in the role of our church, is not negotiable. If somebody said something that does not line up with the Scriptures, then we need to discard it. There are certain things of orthodoxy that are not negotiable. But we need to remember that our pet peeves are negotiable. Those things that we hold dear that usually are the result of what our upbringing was or what your past church experience was or what your book, the latest book you read was or whatever that might be. We need to be careful to make the distinction between the majors and the minors. And Integrity Christian Fellowship, to the degree that you grab a hold of that, is the degree that God will be able to use you further than our abilities can ever take us. How many of you know that how many want to go beyond what their ability could bring, right? We don't want to stay within the arena of what we can attain. I want to do great things for God that I can't do on my own. I want to become so dependent upon God to do in us and through us So that means that I need to hold dear those things that the scripture is clear about and demonstrate the same grace to one another that I am so needy of as well. You see, the truth of it is, rarely is a church's momentum, rarely does a church split over clear biblical issues. It's always over areas of liberty and conviction and an unwillingness to yield to another person's liberty. That's why we must be patient in realizing that God's not finished with everybody else yet. The truth is that in a group this size, people mature at different rates of speed. Isn't that right? People are at different areas of growth, and we need to be very careful not to draw conclusions about a person's walk with Christ based on what we see with our eyes. You say, come on, Pastor, is there a problem in the church that we're not aware about? I thought you went on vacation. Is there something brewing in the air? No, everything's going good. There's not been any conflict. Now is the time to deal with these things, guys. Because the reality of it is everybody's defenses are down because there's nobody that comes to mind as I share this right now. But we need to now engage, now be on guard to make sure that there's not a religious spirit that rises up in us when somebody isn't the way we think they ought to be, that someone doesn't talk the way they should talk, dress the way they should dress, or we have our pet peeves. And now's the time to say, you know what? There are certain things that the scripture's clear about, and these other areas, I'm going to trust God to mature that brother, mature that sister in those areas. Having said that, let me also suggest, let's not be ignorant to the fact that conflict will arise in a church. It's going to arise in this church. Listen, anybody involved in a relationship that doesn't experience conflict, husbands, your wives told me they do. Right? The reality of it is every relationship has conflict. Conflict is not a bad thing. Conflict is not something to avoid. How that conflict is handled determines whether we're going to move forward and grow or whether we're going to recoil back and retard our growth. Conflict is not something that we need to avoid. Conflict amongst God's people is not something new. Conflict amongst God's people took place as early as the early church, specifically between Peter and Paul, right? You remember that story with Peter and Paul? Let's take a look at that together over in the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, or if your eyes are real good, you can read alongside here with us. Galatians chapter 2. There's conflict in the early church. Problems arose. Flesh got in the way. Galatians chapter 2, looking at verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, Paul says, because he was to be blamed. But before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And so what he's talking about here is Peter would eat with certain people, and when those who were of the circumcision came, he withdrew. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? What we have here is a major conflict taking place between Peter and Paul. Let me suggest here that Paul, while correct in his content, was wrong in his delivery. Right? Paul was certainly less than gracious. I hope I'm not rustling your feathers. How many of you know that the word of God is inspired? What the men wrote was inspired. The men and their behaviors were not inspired. You don't have to look too far at Peter's life to see that. And so what we see here in Paul is we see Paul is less than gracious here. Look over here. He says, I withstood him to his face. He got right in his face. And not only that, he got in his face. Look in verse 14. I said to Peter before them all. He embarrasses him right. How do I know that's wrong? What did Jesus say in Matthew 18? If somebody you have a problem with somebody, you go to them privately. And if they do not listen to you, you go to them with somebody else. And if they don't listen to you, then you bring an elder of the church. And if they still don't listen to you, Then you bring it to them all. And if they still don't listen to him, then you call him a hypocrite and you send them out of the church. You turn them over to the devil. But Paul goes right for the jugular, goes right for it in front of everybody and withstands him to his face and calls him the hypocrite. Can you imagine Barnabas' face? Right, here's Peter and Paul. Barnabas is probably off to the side. I don't get the impression that Barnabas was a very aggressive guy, right? He's kind of like, you know, and so here's Peter and Paul, and they're going, and Paul says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas, you almost see Barnabas going, whoa, how did I get brought into this? You know, these are fighting words. Paul was less than gracious in the way in which he handled it, but what Paul had a tendency of being less than patient with those who didn't see things his way. And that's something that Paul, we see growing throughout his ministry. We see that also taking place between Paul and John Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. Very interesting story that takes place in Acts chapter 13. It is during the first missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are out there and they're preaching the gospel. And John Mark is a younger man in the faith. He came to Christ through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And so they get out there on their first missionary journey. And what ends up happening is as they're going out, the going got tough. And the going that got and as the going got tough, John Mark got going. And at that point, his commentators have speculated he was homesick. He missed his mommy. He was just weak in the faith. He was fearful of persecution. There's been all kinds of speculation. But the bottom line was, John Mark, when the going got tough, John Mark got going. And so here he is. He abandons Paul and Barnabas. But you see, God was still working on this young man, John Mark. And he began to grow. And as he got home, it's clear that the Holy Spirit was working on him and developing him and maturing him and bringing character into his life and bringing a tenacity into his life, so much so that when Barnabas came back to see him again, he suggested that they needed to give him a second chance. He saw the life of John Mark and saw some growth, obviously, and said to the one who had left him, hey, why don't you come on over and let's go do it again? Paul would not have it. Paul's mindset was, hey, you know what? He left us. Look at it in Acts chapter 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And let's see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined. Everybody say determined. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted. Everybody say insisted. How many of you know when you've got one person determined and you've got one person insisted, you're about to have a brawl, right? That's exactly what's about to happen here. Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia. Let's just stop there for a second. You've got one guy insisting. One guy is departing, determined. And Paul said that they should not take with them the one who departed from Pamphylia. You know what Paul just did? Paul just did what everybody else in the church does. He just defined a man by his failure and didn't love him into wholeness. Hey, I'm not taking the guy who dropped the ball. Doesn't the church do that? I'm not walking with that person. He hurt his wife. He abandoned the job. He did this. He did that. And what happens in the church is we write these people off based on the failure. That's exactly what Paul did. Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed from them from Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You had one man who was determined, one man who insisted. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. It was a tremendous split in the evangelistic team of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. But I got to tell you, I love Barnabas. You see, Barnabas knew how to hold out hope. He knew how to invest in people. Barnabas knew the God of the second chance, and he wanted to demonstrate that to this guy, John Mark. Barnabas knew that failure wasn't final, and that John Mark had tremendous potential. And he trusted God with that potential. See, here's what Barnabas put his trust in was not John Mark, but in the God of John Mark. You see, when you put all of your eggs in the basket of another person, I want you to know you're going to be disappointed. But if you put all of your eggs in God's basket, regardless of what that person does, you're going to be okay. And Barnabas saw tremendous potential in John Mark. Barnabas saw that there was clearly a repentant heart and a growth and an ability to do great things for God, to the point where he was willing to split with Paul. You see, as they went out, God began to use the two of them, and that was an opportunity that Paul missed an opportunity to see firsthand the growth in John Mark, because he was unwilling to give the same grace that he needed to this young pup in the faith, John Mark. And so they part company and they continue to minister. But we see something later on, very interesting. We see later on that this young man gains the respect of the Apostle Paul later on in his ministry. We see that as Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Look at Timothy, check in Timothy chapter 4. Paul's writing, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Look, get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Get who? Not the guy who dropped the ball. Not the guy who is defined as a failure. Get Mark. Because now this guy, Mark, is useful to me for ministry. The one who was the cause of his split between the great preaching team of Paul and Barnabas was now useful to me for ministry. I got to believe that Paul learned from his mistake. As I read the letters of encouragement and care for Timothy and Titus, I see a patience in this apostle that doesn't seem to be demonstrated to John Mark. If you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll see constant encouragement to not be fearful, to not be discouraged, to not get off target, not to be intimidated. Timothy, don't be governed with fear, to stay on target to the ministry that he'd be assigned to do. And you see Paul constantly encouraging him, constantly imploring him, constantly building him up. And I've got to believe that Paul's tenderness that was displayed to Timothy was because he learned that those who are weaker need to be strengthened and not written off. A lesson he learned with his interactions with John Mark. And by the way, you know, this John Mark that we're referring to, not only was he helpful to Paul for his ministry, but he's helpful for every one of us, as he is the second writer of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. Tremendous potential in this young man. So what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that we need to be patient because God's not finished with everybody else yet. And you know, guys, the church is unfortunately oftentimes very unsafe because we draw conclusions about people's walk with the Lord when really all we're doing is seeing a snapshot of their life. That's it. We don't have the luxury of seeing the finished product. You know how many people have written off David after he had sinned with Bathsheba? But what we saw was a snapshot of that person's life. This church needs to be safe. And I'm not saying we open the doors to sinful issues and let them go unannounced. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying, though, is we need to be gracious and patient with one another because God's not finished with them yet. You see, as I look in this room, I see all kinds of people. People who have strengths and weaknesses. People who have maturities and immaturities. Pet peeves and convictions. Those who have to grow a lot and those who have to grow even more. Isn't that right? But you know, we're family. Paul says it in Corinthians, we're members of one another. And you know, we've been assigned to this place called Integrity Christian Fellowship for a season to create an environment that is safe for people who are sinners like you were to walk in the door and be embraced by the Savior. And when they don't act the way that we think that they should act, we need to love them. We need to love them so much that as our relationship with them continues to grow, that we spur them on, that we teach them. We don't leave them where they're at, right? How many know God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you that way, right? And thank God for that, right? But you know, the reality is in the church, unfortunately, God has a wonderful plan, or God loves you, but everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. Isn't that right? Have you found that? The church isn't safe, but it needs to be. And so we need to embrace one another, love one another, love one another so much that we want to see God's best in their lives. It doesn't take a spiritual giant to point out the weaknesses of another. You know what that takes? That only takes someone who's willing to listen to the accuser of the brethren. How many of you know I don't need you to point out my weaknesses because there's nobody more aware of them than me? I am reminded of them constantly. And when I don't remind it, I've got the accuser of the brethren in my ear reminding me as well. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not open to correction. We need to be accountable to one another. We need to be willing to hear what others have to say. But the spirit in which we bring those things is really what I'm talking about. What is your goal? What is your motive? What do you want to see happen in that person's life? Are you looking to win an argument, or are you looking to win a person? And that's the difference. We need to be more concerned about winning people than arguments. So that when they blow it, I mean when they really, really blow it, what do? Well, you take them out back and you shoot them, right? No, you take them out back and you flog them, right? You humiliate them over the pulpit. No. What do then? Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, what does he mean by that? You whose motives are right, you who has the best that person's best interest in mind, you who are spiritual, you who are more concerned about that person's well-being than how your church might look, you who are spiritual, you who are more concerned about that person's growth than how you might be coming across, you are a spiritual, restore such a one. How do we do that? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What is he saying here? That you're not above it either. We're not above failure. We all live by God's grace. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What a powerful statement. Bear one another's burdens. What does he mean by that? Well, he tags on and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what did Christ do for us? He took upon himself the reproach of humanity, the sin of the world. And you know, I've got to believe what Paul is saying here. As we bear one another's burdens, you know, there's times that you might be standing with somebody and you might look bad at doing it. You might be standing with somebody that God tells you to stand with them, and you know what? Other people are going to think you're ungodly, that you don't have a discernment, that you are all whatever they're going to think. People are going to draw conclusions on you based on who you're willing to stand with. And when you're doing it anyway, what are you doing? You're bearing one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, I love this, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, or not in another's expense. For each one shall bear his own load. I don't know what you call that, but I call that God's grace. I call that being patient with one another, the way God has been patient with us. Next week, we're going to begin a new series that is going to springboard off of this one. You know, one of the key phrases in the church, in the New Testament, is this phrase, one another. And we're going to spend some weeks, as our worship team comes up, we're going to spend a couple weeks looking at these phrases, one another, throughout the New Testament. We're called to love one another. We are called to pray for one another. We are called to forgive one another. We are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to edify one another, prefer one another, show hospitality to one another. The list goes on and on and on. What is the point? There are things in the church that we are called to be for one another. That as we take what the scripture says, as we do what the scripture does, as we seek to be a New Testament church, this will be a place that is safe and will be a healing balm to those who are on the outside looking to be accepted. We need to love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, build one another up, edify one another, show hospitality to one another, do all these things, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And as we do that, the world will know that there's something different because of the way that they have love one for another. We're going to spend a few weeks looking at those admonitions and others. And as we grow as a church, we can lay a foundation of love for one another that is built on truth, but truth, the truth of God's word and God's word alone, so that we can be the church that God calls for us to be. I want to do something a little different this morning as we close. I'm going to ask the worship team to play whatever God puts on your heart, but I want to have an opportunity for prayer. We need to be praying for the church, praying for one another. You might be here today and you say, you know, I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. I need somebody to pray with you, pray with me. I want you to come up. You're amongst family. This is a safe place. If you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, you've never repented of your sins, I want to encourage you today to come so that we might pray with you. Maybe you're not where you need to be in the Lord. Maybe there's been a time in your life you look and you say, you know, there's been times where I was closer to the Lord than I am right now, and I feel so guilty about it. Don't go in guilt. Don't stay in guilt. You know, the Word of God is there not to make us feel guilty, but to show us that we are guilty. But with that guilt, there's an advocate that we can run to, right? My children, I write these things, John says, that you might not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And let's just spend some time in God's presence this morning. And we'll dismiss shortly. But if you need prayer, I'll be up here. Andy and Andrew, come up and pray. If we're, you know, Joe's up here, if you want Joe to pray for you. Let's just bear one another's burdens and allow the Lord to make us the church that he wants us to be. Steve, if you'd come up as well and just, you know, as needed. But I'd love to see us as a church just praying for one another. All right? Let's stand together.